All right, Romans chapter 14, Romans 14. So it's been a couple weeks since we've been here, but remember the whole theme of the book of Romans is salvation. And where Paul spends the first 11 chapters teaching us about salvation, he spent the first three chapters talking about sin, the need that we have for salvation. Then he began talking about justification, you know, how we get right with God, how God, we put our faith in Christ and he washes away all of our sins and gives us his righteousness. How from that moment he begins to sanctify us, he begins to make us more like Christ, he begins to change us. And then how it culminates someday in the future in our glorification, how we will receive a new body that never sins, never grows old, never dies, never fails. Amen. And so in light of that great salvation, Paul in chapter 12, he has been telling us what our proper response should be to all that God has done for us. And in chapter 14, Paul turns to the topic now of Christian liberty. We should have the proper response in regards to our Christian liberty. Now, what is Christian liberty? Well, we often refer to it as personal convictions. Now, remember, the church at Rome was a unique body of believers, much like we are. We all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different even understandings of church, or even a little bit of some of the nuances of Christianity, even though the basic foundation is the same. Well, the church at Rome, they were originally a Jewish church, but then Gentiles started getting saved, and then they came in, but the practice of the church was predominantly Jewish in its character. But then Rome exiled all Jews. They banished all Jews from Rome. So now all you had was a bunch of Gentiles. And so they started to eat pork, and they started to do some other things that were not common practices in the church. And then when the ban was lifted, many of those Jewish believers came home, and when they came back into the church, they thought, oh, they're eating pork, and they're not celebrating the feasts, and they're not doing all these things. And there was this kind of a confusion about what they should do. Should they keep the holy days or not? Should they follow the dietary laws or not? Now, what's interesting is the Bible says you can hold either opinion and be a good Christian. You can celebrate the feasts, and that's cool. You cannot, and that's cool too. The church at Rome, though, instead of enjoying that freedom, they used it as a source of debate over who was more spiritual. And that led to division, which it still does today. We find that more often than not, the church is divided not over essentials, things that we can't divide over, but things that we can disagree on, things that it's okay to see things a little bit differently. So Paul is going to address how that should not be and how we should handle issues we disagree upon that we can disagree upon. Now, a few things have to be, a few ground rules have to be established before we have this conversation. Number one, we must understand that Paul in this chapter isn't referring to areas the Bible clearly says are wrong. I frequently will encounter Christians who will say, well, you know, all things are lawful, all things just aren't good for me. So that's why it's okay why I smoke marijuana. Or that's why it's okay why I sleep with my girlfriend before we're married. Or that's why it's okay for me to rob a bank. It's not, all things are lawful for me, it's just not good for me. And the problem is, that is not what the Bible's talking about here. When the Bible clearly defines right and wrong, sin or obedience, there is no liberty, okay? But, and the reason we know that is from John 8:34. In John 8:34, Jesus, who has just said, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's what he says later on. But in John 8:34, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. So there is no freedom ever in sin. So one cannot say believing sexual sin is wrong is not my personal conviction, or it is my personal conviction. It's just wrong, period. For there's no freedom in any area of sexual sin or lying or theft or anything like that. Anything the Bible clearly says is wrong. Secondly, we also need to understand, as our ground rules, that Paul references this topic in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, if you'll turn there with me, I want to read a verse to you and give you some context. The churches in the area of Galatia, Paul had written to them prior, and they had come to Christ, and he had written to them to encourage them and whatnot. But this letter he had to write to them because they were falling short of God's grace. And what he means by that is they were beginning to trust in their works for salvation. They were beginning to think that they were better than other people because they kept the law. So he explains how this happened was through false teachers coming into the church. In verse 4 of chapter 2, he says that at one point, even in Titus was being compelled to be circumcised, even though he's not Jewish. And he said that was because of false brethren, unawares or secretly, who came into the church, who came in stealthily or by stealth, privately, the King James says, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So while sin brings us into bondage, according to the words of Jesus in John 8:34, so does legalism. When we add to the Bible and then lay that trip on others, we're trampling the liberty they have in Christ. One more thing to lay down before we get started. There's one other way that we can bring people into bondage, and it's through the opposite of legalism, which is libertinism. This is when we tell a Christian it's okay to do something that goes against their conscience. See, for example, I will never, ever, ever have alcohol. That is, I would be so sinning against my conscience if I ever had alcohol. And number one, the Bible says pastors aren't allowed to have it, so it would be wrong for me. But let's say I was no longer a pastor, okay? I still would not be able to do it. I have seen too many lives destroyed by alcohol that it doesn't matter how pretty the liquid looks. It doesn't matter how, you know, nice the bottle looks and how, okay? No matter how attractive that might look to me, all I see is skull and crossbones. All I see is poison. Now, that doesn't have to be you, but that's me. Now, if someone were to come to me and say, now, Will, you understand you're free in Christ to have a drink, if I wasn't a pastor, and they were to convince me to go against my conscience, that would be wrong as well. That's not right either. If I am going to convince someone to violate their conscience because the Bible doesn't say it's wrong, then I could end up making them a slave to that behavior because maybe God told them it was wrong for them to do that. And maybe he knows a little bit better about what they might be weak to in their constitution. So, regarding Christian liberty, a couple things. Legalism is when I make an extra biblical list of rules that I keep, which is okay. But then when I seek to impose those rules on others, that's when it's legalism. Libertinism is when I say I'm free in Christ to do something the Bible doesn't forbid. So I'm going to go out and convince everybody else that they can do it too, even if it violates their conscience. Neither of those approaches is loving. So this means there are situations where Christians can disagree, but both be pleasing to the Lord. And it's our goal today to learn how to do that correctly. So chapter 14, verse 1. Can Christians disagree? Yes. But Paul says, don't be divisive towards those with different personal convictions. Verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things. Another who is weak just eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. And let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or he falls. Yea, and he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So, how are we not going to be divisive towards those with different personal convictions? Well, the first way Paul tells us here is to be welcoming to all believers. Him that is weak in the faith, receive. The word there, weak, we're going to see this weak brother and strong brother illustration all throughout this chapter. Weak means, the word means to be in a state of incapacity or limitation. In this case, they are weak or limited in the faith. Anytime you have the word the before faith, it defines it. It means it refers to the body of doctrine that is Christianity, everything that we have in here. So if someone is limited in their understanding of what the Bible says, it says still receive them. See, when a brother or sister in Christ hasn't grasped all that Christ did for them on the cross, they are referred to here as weak. And because they don't fully appreciate the freedom salvation brings, their conscience is bothered by certain issues. Now, this would have applied to the Jewish believers in Rome, who might still think you need to celebrate the feast or abstain from eating pork to please God. It's okay if they don't eat pork, and it's okay if they celebrate the feast. And if they feel like God wants them to do that, then that pleases God. But if all of a sudden they weren't to have that conviction anymore, they would not have to be afraid that it didn't please God. But at this point, they did. So he says to them, you know, receive those people. Don't turn them away and say, you Christians, you got all these scruples about things. Just get over yourself and have some pork. In our day, though, we don't usually debate that, but other debates that are similar arise. And I could list thousands of them. For example, good Christian parents only use, and then fill in the blank, parenting technique, right? You know, you've heard other people who have said, well, if you don't use this, then you're not raising your kids right. Even though the book, maybe based on some spiritual principles in the Bible, does not necessarily have things that are in the Bible. Good Christians don't get tattoos. Good Christians don't eat certain foods. Spiritual Christians raise their hands in worship. Unspiritual Christians celebrate Christmas with trees. Spiritual Christians only homeschool their children. Unspiritual Christians would only get a tummy tuck. These are many areas that you find believers will look down their nose at someone else and think that they're less spiritual. And when our personal convictions, maybe you get convicted and say, but you know, hey, this is the body God gave me, and I should be thankful for the body God gave me, and you know, I'm trying to eat better, and just getting a tummy tuck is vain. Okay, well, if you feel that way, that's fine. Maybe someone else doesn't want to walk around with it, okay? And they don't have any personal conviction about that. There's nothing wrong with that either. People come and they ask me, say, is it okay to get a tattoo as a Christian? And I ask them one question. Why do you want one? Why do you want one? Well, I think it'd be really cool to get this Bible verse on my thing. And I'm like, all right, cool. You feel like God, you know, is cool with that? Yeah, go for it. On the other hand, if they come to me and, by the way, I hate tattoos. I hate them. My kids want to get one, they can wait till they're 18 and preferably out of the home. That way I don't have to see it. I don't. That's just me. That's my personal conviction. No one's inking me up ever, okay? That's how I am. All right, but I'm not going to enforce it upon someone else because the Bible doesn't say, no, don't do this. You say, well, wait a second. Well, the Old Testament talks about no cutting and putting tattoos in the flesh. You have to understand context a little bit, okay? Now, if you're coming to me and you're saying, you know, I say, why do you want to get a tattoo? And you say, well, I believe that, you know, when my arms are cut into and they infuse ink that's been offered to a god, it makes me powerful in the workplace. Well, then I'm going to tell you probably not a good idea to get a tattoo. Right? Because that's what the Bible's referring to. They would cut themselves to get their God's attention, and then they would have this sanctified ink that had been offered to their God in sacrifice, and then they would put it into their wounds, and then the idea was is they'd be infused with power in battle. The Celts were famous for that they would have all these, the woad and the tattoos, and they'd go into battle. And of course, you know, for me, again, if you like tattoos, it's cool. For me, they're just scary. So if somebody's coming looking at me and they got their face all tattooed, I'm probably running. And that's me. That's how I am. It's a little bit more frightening in battle, and that's how they saw it. So if you want to get I love mom, I'm pretty sure Jesus is okay with that, as long as you feel like he's okay with that, okay? And I could talk about many other things. But when our personal convictions lead to the attitude where we look down on somebody, we're creating divisions in the body of Christ by adding to the word of God. We're adding and saying, well, God, I don't think God likes that very much, or I don't think that's best. We're adding to what God says in his word. And instead of creating divisions, we're supposed to do something else. It says, receive them, but not to doubt the disputations. The word receive is an imperative in the Greek. It means it's a command. You can't not do this. This is part of what's right and what's wrong. If you don't receive someone who has scruples about some things, you know, like if someone came in there and they said, you know, I can't do tattoos. And you said, man, you're free in Christ. You can get a tattoo. No, I just can't. It violates my conscience. Well, you know what? This probably isn't the church for you. That would be so wrong. But you know what? People do that. I've heard people do that. I heard someone, boy, I don't understand how anybody could send their kids to public school. And they said it in a way that people that sent their kids to public school overheard. Do you realize the Bible's completely silent on that topic, right? Like it has nothing to say about that. So there's principles in regards to raising our children, but we'll get to that in a moment. It doesn't come out clearly and say that if you do X or Y, you're wrong. So we're to receive that person. The word there, receive, means to welcome as part of your fellowship. They should not feel like they're not equal members as you are. They should not feel like they're a lesser Christian because they have different ways of looking at things that the Bible doesn't clarify. Now, also it says, don't receive them to doubtful disputations. In other words, with a view of passing sentence on them for their different belief than you, or arguing with them to convince them otherwise. When we welcome someone into our fellowship that has a different viewpoint on something, we're to do so unreservedly and not with the intent to fix their wrong opinions. Listen, if you come here to the church and you say, well, I'm post-trib. And I say, okay, well, I'm pre-trib. You say, well, I really believe strongly in post-trib. I say, that's great. As long as I don't annoy you too much when I teach pre-trib, you're welcome. I will never ever think you're a lesser Christian, and no one ever here better ever treat you otherwise, because we can disagree about that and still be believers. Right? Now, we can't disagree upon Jesus being the only way. If I offend you with that, tough cookies. I'm just sorry. I'm not going to change that because that is a hill I will die on. I will die on the hill of this is the word of God. I will die on the hill of what is right and what is wrong clearly outlined in the scriptures. So, but when it's not, well, then I think I need to just be gracious towards other people. You know, I'm not to welcome someone with the intent to fix their wrong opinions. It's not the job of the stronger brother to fix the weaker brother's aversion to movie theaters. I came from a Pentecostal holiness background, and that summed up was, my pastor summed it really well. He said, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't chew, or date girls that do. That's how it was. You didn't do certain things. So the ladies, you didn't wear jeans. That's how it was. Oh, you didn't go to movie theaters. You didn't play cards. Funny, my pastor was a funny guy. He'd play solitaire on the computer because it wasn't on a card table. I love him. If he's watching, I love you. But I always tease him about that. He loved solitaire, man. It was almost like, you know, like a little, you know, Christians are weird. We're kind of like a little rebellious too. Like when we get areas of freedom, we're like, oh yeah, I'm going for it. So, I mean, he'd be there just going at it like, yeah, you know. But would never, like even doing anything on a card table, Uno on a card table, as long as it wasn't on a card table. But that was part of that kind of, that teaching that was early in the 1900s. You just didn't do certain things. Didn't go to the theater, didn't go to the ballet, didn't do those things because that's where carnal people went. That's where the world went. And so you need to be separate from that. I didn't go to movie theaters. We didn't dance. Beverly and I didn't dance at our wedding. I made it up to her 10 years later when my conscience was different. We had our 10-year anniversary. But we didn't dance at our wedding because that's the background I came from, and I just had a personal conviction. I thought, you know, no grinding of any sort, even the nice ones. So, anyway, I'm going to answer for that someday. Your job isn't to fix that person's aversions. You're not their scruples, their personal convictions. And so Paul follows this statement about what we're to do, how we're to be welcoming to all believers, by giving us the first of two examples that the church at Rome faced. We may not face this, but the church at Rome did. Verse 2. For one believes that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eats herbs. Now, gentlemen, those of you who like to eat, he does not mean everything on the table. It doesn't mean you can eat everything that's out. He says you can eat all types of food that are on the table. In this case, meat as opposed to only vegetables. That's what herbs are. So he says one guy believes I can eat anything. Put it on the plate, I'll eat it. You know, Mikey likes it. Then you have those who would only eat vegetables. Now, how many of you here like to eat meat? I heard one amen. The first service, I was tired, of course, it's early. And I said, how many here like to eat meat? Nobody said anything. I thought, oh man, I guess I gotta become a vegetarian. Paul said, I came like those who were weak so I could minister to them. You know, and I said, some of y'all better speak up. And they're, amen, brother, I like meat. You know, some of them were meat eaters, and in this particular case, it probably had something to do with meat that had been offered to idols, because that was the cheapest meat. The way Paul saw it was, all right, if I got to go down to Walmart, get, you know, a steak for, you know, $14.99 a pound or whatever, and I can go down to the place, the meat market, where they would use the leftover meat that had been offered to Aphrodite, whatever, for 99 cents a pound, he goes, I'm going down to the meat market. But some people had a problem with that. They thought, well, man, Paul, that's been offered to, you know, Molech, you know, that's been offered to this or whatever, you know. You know, this, don't go to Target. I see Christians who get benefited. Listen, if you get personally convicted that way, that's fine. You need to honor that. But don't yell at me when I'm going there because there's a sale. You're selling out, brother. No, I'm not. I'm not personally convicted that way. You know, for me, I don't boycott things because I don't see in the scripture people boycott things. You want to know what it was like living in a... Now, granted, if you want to do that, that's between you and the Lord. So don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not condemning you. All right? But Paul, the world he lived in, man, they were all corrupt. Everything that was out there was corrupt. So, you couldn't get anything from anywhere. Back when I was a young Christian, it was Procter & Gamble because they were a big supporter of abortion rights. You know, so don't go to... I mean, the list of places you couldn't go to is like, I'm going to die. You know? And I'm a strong person, a defender of life. And so we didn't do that because that was the church I went to. You know, but as I got older, I thought to myself, I don't really know if what I'm contributing to there. You know, I don't really know if, I don't know in my personal conviction if that's really what God wants me to do. I'm doing it because other people told me to. So my point is, if you have a personal conviction, that's fine. But the idea is not everybody feels the same way. See, the weak Christian believed that if he ate meat, God would be upset and that he'd no longer be right with God. Now, is that true? Well, no, but that was his conviction. The strong Christian believed they were freed from any dietary restrictions influencing their rightness with God. So they enjoyed meat, veggies, whatever you put on the plate. So the Bible is clear. There's no prohibition against eating meat offered to idols or any meat at all. On the same token, it doesn't tell you have to eat meat. There's nothing wrong with being a vegetarian. I don't prefer that. But if you do, that's totally cool. See, the point is, it's not about who's right. It's about having the right attitude toward one another. So first off, we need to be welcoming to all believers. Secondly, verse 3, the proper attitude, we must not become spiritually prideful. Verse 3 says, let not him that eats despise him that does not eat, and let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. So we see here the struggle for the weak and the strong brother. You know, again, weak and strong doesn't mean more mature. It just means some have a greater understanding of their freedom in Christ, others don't. And so they both face a danger, though. The stronger one, the one who understands his freedom in Christ, the danger is he might despise a brother who doesn't. The word despise means to throw out as nothing, to reject as worthless. You know what this is like, and maybe you've struggled with this. You have conversation with somebody at the church, and you begin to get to know them, and it seems like they've got to hang up about anything. Hey, what are you doing this week? Oh, well, Monday we're going to the beach. Christians can go to the beach? How can you go there with all those naked people? And they do. They get really offended by that. And you're thinking to myself, I like water. I like the beach. I like the sun. I'm not looking at any of that stuff. But then, you know, you think to yourself, man, this is the fifth conversation I've had with this person. They got to hang out about this that I do and this that I do and this that I do. And they don't understand this and that. I'm just not hanging out with them anymore. They're not worth my time. That's what Paul's saying here. Don't do. Don't do that. Don't do that. Just because they see it a different way, you know what? Just love them. Just love them. Say, hey, you know what? Yeah, I do go to the beach, but I could totally get why you wouldn't. And I understand that completely. And you know what? It's cool that, you know, we can definitely see things differently that way. And you know what? You know, I won't let you know when I'm going to the beach. It's the truth. You know, I'm not a big movie person in general, but I like to read a lot. And I'm a huge, huge J.R.R. Tolkien nerd since I was a kid. So like, you know, if you were a Tolkien nerd, like in 2000 or whenever the Lord of the Rings movies came out, it was like nerddom on crack. You know, it's like, this is the greatest moment ever. This is the greatest moment ever. And so I went. Well, my mother-in-law knew I liked it, and she went and got me a poster. I realized this was in the same time that Harry Potter was pretty big. And of course, you know, all the pitchforks were out against Harry Potter. And Lord of the Rings got lumped in a little bit to that as well. And so I realized I do not want to create division in the church because, well, the pastor went to go see this, you know. And I just didn't want to do it. So I didn't tell anybody. I went and saw it by myself. And then I took my wife and that was it. 8 times. So my mother-in-law, she knew I loved this, so she got me a poster. Frodo and everybody on it, and I was like, oh, that's cool. And I rolled it up and put it in the closet. And so she asked me, why didn't you put that out? And I said, well, Mom, I said, not everyone I think would be okay with that, and I might stumble somebody. I said, it's thank you, it means a lot to me, but I'll put it up in the bedroom. I'm not going to put it out, you know, in the house. She just kind of didn't understand that, of course, and, you know, not everybody's going to understand that. If you're going to be in a leadership position, you have to restrict yourself in lots of ways in areas that you don't have a personal conviction about, but you know other people might be stumbled by it because you love them. You love them. And you don't want to create division over that. So the idea here is don't throw that person out. I've had people come to me with all sorts of stuff we should do this. You know, and I say, well, you know, that's great. I'm really glad you're personally convicted about that. You know, I'm not going to just be like, oh, I hate this conversation with this person. They always got a hang up about something. Always want us to do this at the church. You know, they want us to do, you know, sing this song or do this way. And this is the only way to do it. I just love those people. You know what? They're personally convicted. They have good reasons for it. And that's between them and the Lord. But secondly, he says the weaker brother, do not judge him that does have freedom to do something. And this is where I find a lot of pride comes in. The word judge means to criticize or condemn as guilty. The vegetarian must not condemn the meat eater, and the meat eater must not reject the vegetarian. And despite the Bible's clarity here, how often do we see this? The weaker brother is a bully trying to make everyone just like them. And maybe you've been that bully before, or maybe you've been bullied by someone else, where they just, you know, continually give you a hard time all the time about this. And you're like, there's nothing wrong. The Bible doesn't say anything wrong with this. Why are you always on my case about this? I had an individual in my life that always wanted to talk to me about Reformed theology. And I thought, you've got a guy like Martin Luther, who I deeply admire and respect, Charles Spurgeon, who's also, you know, Reformed. And then you have a guy like John Wesley, who's one of my heroes. He's not Reformed. They're both men of God. These both groups of people have men of God in them. But this person, you're wrong and you need to do this. And, you know, and I just thought, you're really bullying me all the time, trying to get me to change my viewpoint. And the Bible says that's not right. It's not loving at all. Whereas the stronger brother devalues others as not worth their time. Both of those attitudes are rooted in spiritual pride. Because you're saying, I'm better than you because I have this conviction and you don't. See, that attitude has no place in our hearts because, as we see here, we stand equally before God. It says, God, don't judge them and don't despise them, for God has received him. That's the same word as welcome. God has already welcomed that person into the family of God with all their issues. So why haven't you? Why haven't we? Do you realize God isn't bullying them about that issue? Why are you? Now, I guarantee you, someone will come up to me afterwards and they will say, now, Pastor Will, I know you mentioned, and fill in the blank, I know you said it was a matter of personal conviction, but I just feel so strongly that that's the right way to do it. To which I tell you now, I will reply to you, that's the right way for you to do it. And it's good that you feel strongly because it means you're following the conscience that God's given to you. But no one else has to share your opinion for you to be right. No one else has to. You could be the only one who has that opinion. And it could be right because that's what God has for you in this area of Christian liberty. What I usually hear from someone who says, oh, but the Bible has lots of principles which has led me to this decision. Not to that, I would say, good. You should have biblical principles that lead you to every important decision you make in life. But unless the Bible clearly comes out and says this is the only way to do it, then it's only your personal conviction. It isn't sin for others to do differently. Now, when confronted with that, most will admit, well, I'm not saying it's sinful, it's just not the best. And let me tell you, when you begin to think or say those words, you need to be really wary of spiritual pride. Because it's there. Because you aren't a person's evaluator of what's best for them. Verse 4. For who are you that judges another man's servant? Now remember, we're not talking about sin or clear doctrine. We're talking about Christian liberty. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him to stand. If we're not going to become spiritually prideful, we need to remember that they are God's servant, not yours, not mine. And you, therefore, don't need to evaluate their personal convictions at all. It says, who are you? And literally in the Greek, it means you. Who are you? Who are you that judges? The word there, judge, means to evaluate the correctness of something. Who are you that's evaluating the correctness of another man's personal convictions? See, Paul, for all his love and consideration of the weaker brother, he was concerned about the possibility of a tyranny of the weak. You know, the people in our church are not yours to evaluate. I'll have men will come and say, you know, Pastor Will, you need to talk to that young lady or that older lady and about what she wore today. And I say, well, what's the problem? Well, you know, it really just inspired lust in me. The Bible says that you are drawn away of your own lust that's in your own heart, not by anything anyone else does. That's where sin starts, in your heart, not in someone else's dress. Now, ladies, the Bible has something to say about modesty, okay? And you understand that. You know when you're out there gunning, you're out there looking to show off, and you're not dressing modestly. And when, a lot of times I'll see gals who get criticized, and they just found something they thought was adorable and looked adorable. They're not trying to draw your attention, men. Get your eyes where they should be. See that sister as a sister instead of an object of desire. And maybe you'll have a different opinion. So he was very concerned about a tyranny of the weak, of those who have freedom in Christ to be in bondage from all the people around them who have scruples. And he said, that's not right. See, the people in our church are not yours to evaluate in these areas. They're yours to love. They're yours to serve. I bring this up because there are groups of Christians out there who will tell you exactly how much you should measure for your dresses, lady. There's a gal I knew. She used to come to our church years ago, and she would always have to leave early because she had to get home and change before her parents. She was older. She was still living at home, but she was older, had her own career and everything. Had to get home and change because if her dad saw that she wore jeans, he would have a fit. Now, if you have that personal conviction, don't wear jeans. But I thought, that's what a trip to lay on this young lady who obviously doesn't have that personal conviction. She was one of the most modest dressers I ever knew. She was so humble in her demeanor, beautiful young Christian lady, and never would have thought of anything immodest. I would have never had that thought about her. They're yours to love, they're yours to serve. And even in matters of sin, it's the Bible that evaluates, not our opinion of what's best. When I counsel someone, I'll share God's word with them. Sometimes, even when I know it's a sensitive topic, I won't say anything. I'll just turn my Bible around and say, why don't you read this scripture? I did that once and someone said to me, well, that's just your opinion. Didn't say anything. But if the Bible's silent, then they'll come to me and say, you know, the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about that. I'll say, let me show you what my opinion is. But ultimately, I tell them that they need to get alone with the Lord and pray so that He might show them what to do. Because what God might tell me to do in my life might be drastically different than what God tells someone else to do in their lives. For that's what it says here. To His own master, His own kurios, His own Lord. Jesus is His Lord. To His own Lord, He stands or falls. It's to His own Lord that He continues moving on in His walk or He's disgraced. Yea, and if you're worried about Him being disgraced, He shall be held up. Continue to stand, for God is able to make him to stand. Even if they really are less spiritual than you, thinking they're doomed to some horrible result because of their different opinion betrays such a hard heart towards others. Well, I guess you can put your kids in public school. Say goodbye. I mean, that's how I view sometimes people act. I always hate it when people come to me for school advice for their kids. They say, see, what do you think you should be done with school? I say, well, I think you need to seek the Lord. That's what we did. Well, what did you do with your kids? Well, we've done them all differently. I have four of them. Not one of them has been the same. My oldest was homeschooled till fifth grade, went to middle school and high school and public school. Worked out great. My middle boy, not so much. He's been homeschooled for the most part. We started him off in a charter school and now he's in homeschool. My daughter, she would probably never see the light of day of a public school. It's just, you know, we look at our kids and we see some of them are more influenceable by the people around them than others. My oldest son, it didn't matter. You could have tried to bribe him. You could have done anything and he's going to do what he wants to do. That's just how he is. And we didn't have a worry that he would go to high school and get tempted in that way. It's just how he was. He got one of my good attributes. Righteous stubbornness, someone called me. He said, you're the most righteously stubborn person I know. I thought, well, at least I'm righteously stubborn. I'm also unrighteously stubborn too, ask Beverly. So the idea here is that when you have that attitude, it shows your hard heart. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 with me. I love this verse because it really shows how we're supposed to be toward one another. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Talking about all our relationships. Relationships with the world, relationships with the government, relationships in the work environment, relationships in marriage and family. And right here at the end, he closes it off by tying it up like this. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. What does it mean to be compassionate? It means your heart's toward that person. You care about him. When you see him struggling, your heart breaks rather than looking to condemn. You know, loving as brothers. You know, my siblings, my brothers in particular, we fought about everything growing up. And I mean, we'd have disagreements about everything. And you name it. And when you're family, you feel the freedom to express yourself. So, and my family's German, Puerto Rican, so we express ourselves very easily. And so, you know, we'd have those. But you know what? At the end of the day, we still went and played Madden together. We still went out and threw the football. And we still went swimming because we were family, right? Even though we still disagreed, we were a family. And that's the idea of loving like brothers, you know? Oh, I don't see it that way, man, but you know what? I love you, you know? You're a knucklehead, but I love you. Being pitiful means being merciful, not giving someone what they deserve. You think, well, I don't understand the reasoning to come to that decision. Well, you don't have to. You're not their master. The Lord is. So be merciful. And being courteous, that just simply means be nice, be kind to one another. That's to be our heart. Because God is mighty enough to give victory to all of His children. See, that's His role, not your role. Your role is to love and to serve your fellow Christians as God is taking them on their life journey, which might be very different than yours. Now, I said different disobedience is a completely different issue. Sin is a different issue, but we're not talking about that here. Now, the second example Paul gives, he talks about meatitarians and vegetarians, but now he's going to talk about the observance of holy days like the Sabbath. Verse 5. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The word esteem means to decide after assessment. You've done some honest and intelligent research and you've come to a conclusion. One man, after doing honest and intelligent research and prayer and has come to the conclusion that one day is greater than another. In other words, a Sabbath or a holy day, it's a special day, it's sacred. He says, he has done his research and prayed, and he esteems every day alike. Alike is not in the original text. The idea conveyed by every day, though, is that this second believer decides every day is sacred, every day is holy. Okay? So every day is a holiday. So he says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He doesn't say, let every man make another man fully persuaded in your mind. We're not to make other people fully convinced to our opinion, but through intelligent and honest evaluation, we're to fully follow our own conscience with a desire to please the Lord. Because this is where this all wraps up together. That, pleasing the Lord, is where two different opinions can find common ground. Look at verse 6. For he that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. The word regard means to acknowledge something or give it high status and thus to observe it, to live that way. He says, he that gives a high status to a specific day and then practices it that day, he practices that holiday or the Sabbath or whatever Paul might be thinking about here. He says he does it because he's trying to please the Lord. Why would you ever want to discourage that? And then the same thing, the guy who doesn't celebrate that day, he's not celebrating it because he wants to please the Lord. He's saying, well, I celebrate God every day. So every day is special to me. So I please the Lord that way. They both are trying to please God. So why would we want to get in the way of that? Then he goes back to the first example. He that eats, referring to the meat eater, he that eats meat, he eats it to the Lord. I'm trying to please God, for he gives thanks. Performed a small family wedding and then was with the family and some meat was placed in front of me and I enjoyed it. I didn't call the waiter over and say, now, sir, is this kosher? Or I didn't say to him, now, sir, was this offered to any French idols you guys French have? I know you French people are different, you know. I didn't do any of that. I had it in front of me and I enjoyed it, you know. So, and I thank God for it a lot because it was yummy. Paul's saying, he gives thanks to God. He's trying to please God. But he that doesn't eat, to the Lord he doesn't eat. And he gives God thanks. When he's eating the veggies, when he's eating the cabbage and the carrots and the green beans or whatever, and he says, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you. Their hearts are both toward the Lord. They're both trying to please God. See, this is the mature and proper understanding of Christian liberty. When we grasp it, man, it is so freeing because you can have a different opinion than me and I can just smile at you and go, I love you. I don't see it that way, but I love you. And that's okay because the Bible's not clear on that, and you're just free to have a relationship with that person. Our kids will sometimes ask us why other kids can do things that we don't let them do. And so we'll sit them down and we'll explain our personal convictions to them and we'll say others can, but we don't. And I'll tell them, I'll say, when you become a grown-up, you're going to have to figure that out on your own as well, whether you're going to be okay with that or not. Now, some might say, well, that's confusing, Will. You need to have very clear lines and very clear reasons. And I would say, no, it's not confusing. I'm teaching my children to learn to hear God's voice for their life. Because don't you know that God wants a relationship with you? Don't you know that's why he died, so you don't have to have a relationship with him through somebody else? That's why the Bible says, the way is open. Come in. Enter in. I'm not your priest. I never will be. I'm here to share the word of God with you. I'm here to help you get closer to Jesus, to have your own relationship with him. Don't you want to hear his voice? It's also learning to love and respect others with different weaknesses or struggles or hang-ups than you. Part of how the world knows that we're his is not because we're all the same, but it's because we love each other in spite of the fact that we're a crazy group of people. But we've all been saved by grace and we're trying to please the Lord. If God is after a relationship with us, which he is, and we're not under the law anymore, which we aren't, then why should we expect God to have rules in place that would make us all exact copies of one another? So this morning I would ask you, in regards to your personal convictions, have you intelligently and honestly evaluated these issues? If you have, then God bless you. You don't need my permission. You don't need somebody else's permission. Have you made your decision on an issue because you desire to please the Lord and honor the conscience that God gave you? Well, if that's the case, then don't worry about convincing others to come to the same conclusion as you. Be comfortable knowing that you're honoring what God wants you to do. Because the truth of it is our lives belong to Him, right? He is Lord. And if you're pleasing Him, well, nobody else has to see it your way. So anyway, that brings us to verse 7, which we will pick up next week. So why don't we all stand as the worship team comes forward. Now, inevitably, I'll teach a message like this and someone will come to me and say, "Now, Will, I heard what you said, but you know, I know that same-sex sin is wrong." Or we're not talking about sin here. What we're talking about is areas the Bible does not give clarity on. You know, I'm not a beach person, but I know this. There's debates. Like when I was at church, you wore a shirt. Girl, guy, you wore a shirt. And then you go to some churches, the girls have to wear shirts, the guys don't wear shirts, you know. And you got all these rules about how it is. Personally, guy, girl, I don't want to see your bare chest and I don't want to see your glutes. I don't think that's proper. The point is, conduct yourself with modesty. And for some people, that might be a 7-piece suit. And for others, it might look a little different. Our hearts should be toward one another. And as I heard a pastor say once, if you can't handle the beach, then go to the mountaintop and go enjoy your time there. The Lord wants us to love one another, to serve one another. And so often I think we turn people away and make them feel like they're not a part of the body of Christ because we make them feel like they're lesser than us or they don't love God as much as we do. Many of those Christians have their own struggles right now. They're hurting. And when you just exacerbate it by bringing up things that actually aren't that important, they just want to go away. And I don't want to be a church like that. I don't think we are. I think main thing I hear from people is, what a loving church you have here at Calvary Chapel Orlando. That's such a proud moment for me as a pastor here because people say, I really felt the love today. So my urging is, let's continue in that love. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for this time this morning. We pray you'd help us to be gentle with one another, compassionate, caring. Lord, understanding that we can agree to disagree on certain things we cannot, Lord, and we will not, but certain things we can. And Lord, when it moves beyond those essentials and it gets into those gray areas or those non-essentials, help us to be kind to one another. Help us to be gracious, Lord. Help us not to stumble one another and help us not to put a trip on anybody else, Lord. Help us to be confident in the relationship we have with you, that if you personally convict us, then let's just follow you and not worry about what anybody else is doing. And if someone else is following you differently in an area that we don't get convicted by, well then Lord, help us to just feel free that we don't have to be convicted by that, to know that what we're trying to do is please you in all that we do. That is our desire, Lord. So we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.